Isaiah 55. Now, we looked at chapter 53, and in chapter 53 we saw the suffering servant. And I know that you remember that. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we learn. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of all of us. And so because the price has been paid, we saw in chapter 54, although we understand we're learning about our God, we saw in chapter 54 that God specifically speaks to his chosen people, Israel. Remember that? Although we learned some things about him, and we know some things that he has said about us, he was speaking to his chosen people, Israel. Now, he's going to spread out the call, and it'll include me and you too. You knew it was coming. In Isaiah chapter 55. And the chapter 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye unto the waters, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So there is the invitation. And the invitation goes out to, and you see it written here in your Bible, everyone. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts." So the invitation is to everyone. That's every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. Everyone. Every individual in every strata of society, if that's the word I'm allowed to use. Every race, every tribe, every tongue, every condition, rich or poor, imprisoned or free, highly intelligent or lowly intelligent. Good or bad, and all those in between. The call here in chapter 55, verse 1, is for everyone to come. But there is a stipulation. Although the call is to everyone, it's really to everyone that is thirsty. And so, yeah, the call goes out to the whole world. Every one of you that is thirsty. Now, remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well. He said, "May I have a glass of water or a drink of water?" And she got smart with him and said, "Oh, you're speaking to me, a woman and a Samaritan?" You know how we can be sometimes when we just don't like our jobs. She hated carrying the water back and forth to town. And she had a little bit of an attitude. And here was a Jew speaking to her, strangely enough. And that just wasn't done. So Miss Attitude says, oh. But he does an attitude back. He says, "You know, if you knew who it was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink." Because Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters." You know, some people just aren't thirsty. And that's a fact. And so you always wonder about yourself. If you say, "You know, I've heard this Christian stuff. That's nice. I'm not really that interested. I don't need it. You know, things are going my way. Everything's coming up roses." Well, truth is, you're not thirsty. So this call obviously isn't even to you. You're not thirsty at all. Things are going great. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30 and everything. Well, you know, this is to the individual who says, "Everything I touch turns to dirt. I thought everything was going to go great in my life, and here I am. I didn't ever expect to be here. What am I going to do now? How am I ever going to get up over this? What's going to happen to me? Is my boat going to sink now? Is my life over? I mean, is it worth going on?" You know, that person is thirsty. And that's the call to the one that's thirsty. He says, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters." And the waters here is a plural word. You know? But we'll talk about that in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Everyone who is thirsty. Are you thirsty?
Or is everything going your way? You know, that's usually what you'll hear someone saying when they just don't want to talk about God. Hey, I'm happy. Everything's fine. I got a job. I've got boats, and we think, and we're fine, and we've got, you know. And you look at them and you say, man, we're funny critters in that we will wait until we are at the bottom of a deep hole before we'll cry out to God. But that's okay. That's why God lets us get in deep holes. They told me when I was young, they said the best way to get out of a hole is, number one, stop digging. And number two, call for help. You keep digging, it's just deeper and deeper. It's not helping to go deeper. So you stop digging. All right, I got to stop. Wait a minute. Regroup and cry out for help. And also the old saying, when you're flat on your back at the bottom of a deep, dark well, it's really easy to notice the stars. They even look brighter. Jesus said on the last day of the great feast, anyone that thirsts, didn't he say that? Anyone that thirsts, come to me. Sometimes Christians, they don't think they're thirsty anymore. And somebody has said to me, they said this, you know, when you come to the Lord, you'll never be sick. You'll never be poor. Nothing ever bad's going to happen to you. Everything's going to always go your way. Probably won't even play the lottery and you'll win it. I say, you believe that, don't you? Oh, yeah. You notice something. They're not going to be thirsty. They're not going to be looking for the things of God. But how many of you as Christians have been sick? Yeah. I mean, sick. Or maybe something has gone wrong in your life and your heart is broken. Things are all a mess. You're thirsty, aren't you? I know I'm a Christian. I know I belong to God, but I need more. I want to get right to Him. And there's someone who thirsts. And Jesus on that last day of the great feast said, whoever among you is thirsty, come to me. He said to the woman at the well, if you knew who you were talking to, if you knew the one that was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink. Because the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again, he says. And when that person takes of that water, then out of that person's life will gush or flow rivers, torrents of living water. So he says, come to me. And at the end of Matthew chapter 11, he tells it this way. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. That's what the call is. Everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. And he that has no money, you come and buy and eat and come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, the waters, it's plural, and it's the waters speak of refreshing. When God begins to take your life over and you let Him, it is refreshing. And that's what the waters speak of, a refreshing. And now what the wine speaks of in this particular instance would be joy. He says, you need to come and buy, come and drink the water. And with no money, buy wine. There's a joy, or there is joy in the Lord. There's supposed to be joy. Rejoice in the Lord. We're a joyful people, the Bible says. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have money troubles. That doesn't mean sometimes that everything's going their way. What it means is they are happy in the fact that resting in, joyful in, He is mine, I am His, I belong to Him. We belong to Him. There's a joy there. So the wine would represent the joy, and the milk would represent nourishment. See, these were staples, solids that the Jews were used to. So God says, every one of you, you come, you that are thirsty, and you with no money purchase, drink from the waters, purchase wine and milk. Waters for refreshing. And notice the waters is plural. It's a lot of refreshing. Wine for the joy and milk for growth and nourishment. That's what God says you can have for free. Isn't that what it says, the rest of the verse? You can buy it without money and without price. Christian, For some reason, you and I want to make it more expensive than that. And because to have to admit that it's free is to have to admit that we did absolutely nothing to get it. And that makes us, in our society, look a little bit like a moocher. People say there's no such thing as a free lunch. But salvation is free. But no, Christians say, I got to do something. I got to be good. Try it. See if you can go 30 minutes. And you say, well, I haven't done anything wrong in 30 minutes. Yeah, it's because nobody could hear what you were thinking. Huh. And you still keep trying to buy it. What does he say? You that are thirsty, you come. You can buy wine, the joy. You can buy the milk, the growth and the nourishment. How much does it cost you? Without price. Salvation and this life that he's talking about is free. Completely, 100% free. It will cost you nothing to have eternal life. Why don't people want it? They're not thirsty. But it's okay. God is good. He lets them get into those holes. And man, they become thirsty. You go, whoa, things are going bad. I had a great business for a while and now it's in the trash and I think we're going to lose it. May have to declare bankruptcy. I don't know where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do. And you look at them and go, ooh, getting thirsty? Because I know where you can go. Where there are waters of refreshing. And there is joy. And there is growth and nourishment for your soul. And they say, where? Jesus. And there it comes, huh? It's like throwing a live snake on the table. Here, wait. What did he say? It's like you've said something that you should never have ever said publicly. Jesus. Whoa. You know, verse 2 says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now, you may not have thought that about me and you, but think about us as just people. Why do you spend money for that which really isn't food, nourishment, nor joy, nor refreshing to your spiritual soul? And why do you work, labor, for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. God's not worried about cholesterol in your spiritual life. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now, let me put that in American. The pleasures of this world are very expensive. Have you noticed? They are. They cost a lot. Not just money, but you get into some of the so-called pleasures of this world and you get hooked. Then your physical body is stuck on them. Then you're in real trouble. The pleasures of this world are expensive. And what are they going to do you in the long run? How long are they going to last you? Book of Ecclesiastes. The eye is never satisfied. And so as soon as you worked hard and got this, well, now you got to buy things to put in it and on it. And now that you bought those things to put on it, you got to repaint them. And you got to tighten them down and hold them up and shine them. And all of a sudden, you don't own them. They start to own you. Hey, come on out and do this. I can't. I got to tighten this thing. Well, you tightened that last week, didn't you? Well, yeah, but this thing doesn't work right. You pay a lot of money for that. Yeah, don't remind me. So we're tightening these things. Shining them. And God says, why do you spend money for that which isn't food? And why do you work so hard for that which doesn't satisfy? Howard Hughes, they asked him, very rich man, in case you've never heard of his name, before his death. And of course, you've heard this many times. They said, you're a multi-billionaire. And you've got, in other words, you've got a lot of money. How much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. You can't do it. You can never get there. It just won't be. A man won the lottery. He won millions, multi-millions of dollars, a ridiculous number. He was 33 years old and in good health. He didn't quit his job. He just went home to trying to decide what to do with his money. He had a heart attack 2 days later. The stress killed him, trying to decide what to do with $30 or $40 million. You say, wouldn't kill me, God. Go ahead and strike me with it. Why do you labor so hard, he says, for that which doesn't satisfy? You know something? Jesus said it. Maybe he had this in mind. Isaiah 55, verse 2. When he said in John chapter 6, verse 27, don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Remember when Jesus said that? You're working hard for the wrong thing. Who was he talking to? Everyday people like me and you. Why? Because they had been fed. He fed the 5,000, the thousands. Remember, he fed them. And then they showed back up because they had dinner. They wanted breakfast. And he looked at them and said, I know why you're here. You don't love me. You don't care a thing about me. You want another meal. You worked hard to get here, though. You worked hard to beat me over here and to find me. Great work. But he says this to them. Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him has God the Father sealed. You're after the wrong things at the wrong time. Now go back to Isaiah 55, 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not food? And why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken or listen diligently to me, God says. Pay really close attention to me now, God says. And eat that which is good. There are some things in this world that are going to do you spiritual good. There are some things that aren't. The world has nothing to offer you. Read 1 John. The world is dying. And of course, John says, I'm going to paraphrase it. Why would you want to hook yourself up or tie yourself to a system that is decaying? Why would you go get a dead body out of the morgue and strap it to yourself and walk around? And while it's rotting, the rotting starts to eat you away too. Why would you do that? That'd be sick. But that's what John says we do when we strap ourselves to the world and the world system. And it begins to own you. And it begins to run you. Man, I'd love to serve you, Lord, but I don't have the time. I'd love to do this for you, Lord, but I can't. I gotta. And what do we say? I have to earn a living. Okay? And you have to answer this question in your own heart. What exactly is a living? How much does that take? I'll leave it there. He says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Grow strong and be nourished spiritually. And then he goes and says this to us. Incline your ear. Bend it over. And come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now this is a call to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. No matter what race, no matter what creed, no matter whatever you are like, whatever your life has been like, whether you've got it all together or you can't remember where you put it, it doesn't matter. The call is to everyone, and he says, incline your ear. Listen to me. And come to me, he says. Jesus says, I'll remind you, in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. Things are going on in your life, and you're thinking, I don't know how to handle it. I'm not sure what to do. I don't know how to deal with it. God says, you come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. We're told also to cast your cares on him because he cares for you.
Are you doing that? Or are you sitting there trying to figure this whole thing out? All right, how am I going to do this? And the American way is, I got me into this. I'll get me out. What did I say earlier? Stop digging. Stop digging and cry out for some help. And there's only one place that help's going to come from. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from God. That's who we look to and cry out to. True? Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. You know, David sinned, a few times. Some of them are recorded for us. One of them happens to be a biggie. At least in our eyes, it's a biggie. Because he got a girl pregnant. She was somebody else's wife. That's the death penalty right there. He's king. He thought he got away with it. Murdered the husband. But God knows. About almost 10 months later, it was brought to his attention and a story was told to him, because remember, your sin always looks worse on everybody else. My sin, our sin, always looks bad on that one. And so Nathan says, you know, there's this guy in your kingdom. David says, what's going on in the kingdom? Tell me what's happening. And he says, there's this guy in your kingdom. You know, he had a little lamb and his fleece was white as snow. You know, and he tells him that story, remember? And then there's a guy who's got rich. He's got herds and herds of them. And you remember how Nathan explained it to him. Finally, and he said, the rich guy took the one little lamb this guy had, and he slaughtered that. He destroyed that one. And what did David yell? That man should die. He's going to die. Bring him here. I'll kill him. And Nathan, brave, brave man, says, you are that man. And so David thought, in our language, uh-oh. That's what he thought. Right away, Nathan was commanded to tell him, David, you shall not die. Because of his repentance, he was forgiven. The baby will die, so the innocent dies for the sins of others. So you'll see Jesus Christ there. Completely forgiven. And we call that what? The sure mercies of David. Did David deserve to die? Oh, yeah. Did David die? Not there. No. He was completely forgiven. And after this was the promise that one of his heirs, one of the children coming from him, would sit on his throne and rule and reign forever and ever. And who might that be? That would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The sure mercies of David. God had mercy on the man who deserved to be put to death and sent to a place of destruction forever and ever for what he did. And God says this, you incline your ear and you come to me and you listen, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, just like I did with that sinner David. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. That, verse 4, is referring to the promise of David. And who was that promise that would sit on the throne? Jesus Christ. It says, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, verse 5, you shall call a nation that you did not know. And nations that did not know you shall run unto you because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. God's going to do a big work in the world. And many, many are going to come to a saving knowledge. Many throughout history will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ too. First, the call is to everyone that's thirsty. Usually,
The way we explain that is you got to be sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know you're not doing it right. You know it's a mess. And you quit bragging about it. Quit being stubborn and just say, I'm thirsty. I need some help. And he says, great. Then incline your ear to me. Listen to me. Come to me and your soul shall live. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor. Anyone who wants, the call is to everyone who wants. You come, he says. Now notice verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, you know, you may not understand that, but basically what God is saying is it's time now. It's time now to call on the Lord. If you haven't been, begin now to call on the Lord. Begin to seek him. Start to look for him in the things that are going on in your life. Ask him into your heart. Cry out to him and say, here's my situation. I'm in your hands. Show me, teach me, use me. Call on the Lord while he may be found. See, when his judgment comes, it's going to be too late. It will be too late. And so, yeah, there's a call to those that are thirsty. And the call is, you better do it while the Lord may be found. Because he is coming back. He's coming back in judgment. Not as the lamb that was slain, but as the King of Kings. He's going to be riding on a horse. He's going to speak, and a sword will go forth, and his word will destroy. And that will happen. It's coming. People just can't picture Jesus as doing that. And the way John describes it in the book of Revelation, you can't get a picture of that either. When the people cry out, save us from the wrath of the Lamb, you just can't picture this little lamb being angry. But that's what the people will be crying out during that great tribulation period. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming in judgment. And so here's the advice. He says, you come to me, listen to me. Everyone who's thirsty, if you're willing to say, man, I can use this help. Well, then you come to me. And he says, you get the sure mercies of David, an everlasting covenant with you. Everlasting is how long? No, it's until you sin. No, you're right. I'm wrong. You are absolutely right. See, you did well. You don't need me anymore. Yes. And that's what people are trying to teach. Well, everlasting covenant is everlasting until you blow it. So how long would it last in my life? 32 seconds, hopefully, on a very good day. How long would it last in yours? If it was until you blew it the next time. But you see, it's an everlasting covenant. Do you expect him to keep his promise to King David? Do you? What do you? Do you expect him to keep his promise to Abraham? Do you expect him to keep his promise to Jesus? Then why don't you expect him to keep his promise to you? Or do you? Do you expect him to keep his promise to you? Because he promised it to you, an everlasting covenant, if you just come to me. Come to Jesus Christ by just saying yes. Come into my heart, Jesus. I want you into my life. And he said he would. Now seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked, verse 7, forsake his way. That means turn from your own ways. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. You want to turn from your own ways and your own thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And the Lord will have mercy on him. And to our God, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We need to forsake our own ways. Turn back to God. How many Christians, do you know, are living in outright open sin? Knowing that it's wrong, but refusing to turn back. And how many Christians do you know when the one really wants to turn back? How many Christians do you know try their best to keep that one from turning and from listening to God? Oh, don't be silly. Don't worry about it. It's okay. No, man, I really want to get close to God. Oh, you don't have time, really. You need to do this. It's like we don't want him to get closer than us. You start seeing someone that looks like they're doing it right, you put them down. Oh, it's not real. You're fake. You're a jerk. If it's a girl, you're a jerkette. It's not real. Could never be real. You've always been, you're bad. You're bad and you've always been bad, and therefore you have to be bad now. That person doesn't want you to get close. That's what's going on. What does he say? Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy. Who will have mercy? God will have mercy on that individual. Like it or not, God himself will have mercy on that individual. The one who comes crying out to him, God would not turn them away. And we read, he will abundantly pardon. Mercy and pardon. The word mercy, another word I would use is compassion. When Jesus walked this world, when he was in his public ministry, when he saw people, he was very, very tired. But when he saw them with compassion, as sheep without a shepherd. No one's leading them. And when Jesus leads sheep, he leads them. He carries the ones that are young. He gently leads the ones that are with young, so he doesn't outrun them. But he still leads them. They still go. They still stay with him. A lot of times you get the picture of wounded sheep laying all over the place, and Jesus is going, oh, just stay there and be. No, they still have to come on. They still have to come along, so he's going to carry them. And if they can walk, he'll allow them to walk. But you see, he's going to lead them to the place where they need to be. Our tendency is when we're hurt and tired, we just want to lay down and stop. And the truth is, many churches will take you in and let you. Just lay down here and stop. But you see, according to what I see in God's Word, if you're not going forward, if I'm not going forward, I'm going backward. So I can't just lay around till I feel better about life and I've got a great attitude. There are times when you run to God and you say, I don't know how much I can deal. I don't think I can take anymore. You know what God says? Oh, I would never give you more than what you could handle. Oh, yes, you would. You've done it now. No, trust me. And so we read compassion, mercy and pardon. Compassion and don't just think pardon, abundantly pardon, meaning abundant forgiveness, complete, fully forgiven. That's me and you. That's to the person that comes to him and turns back to the Lord your God. And then he tells us why we don't understand it. And why many people can't deal with it when you actually want to do what God says. Many people just have a hard time dealing with it. Well, look what we read. My thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. Or neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. I don't think like you. I don't do things like you. Now, Christian, that's written also to you and to me. So just accept it. Don't fight with it. God doesn't think your way. His thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, you're going to counsel somebody. They come in and they sit down and they say, here's what's going on. What do you think? And you say, whatever I think, man, is not going to be anything like what God is thinking here. We should pray about it and let God do the thinking. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, our ways are not his ways. Now listen closely to everyone who thinks they got him figured out. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You may be sure that this is right. It makes sense. It's logical. It's how you feel. It's the best option and all the options you can see. But you know something? There might be an option or two that you can't see. Are you willing to take that step? Or do you want to wait a bit in case God has some options you haven't seen yet because your thoughts aren't like his? And how many of you can say amen to the fact that you've been in situations and God did something and you go, I never expected him to do it like that. I would have never dreamed that that would have happened. And some of you are here living in this state And 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 7 years, you would have never dreamed of coming up here. Why would you?
And some have been led, kind of like you feed birds. That's kind of how God does it. You put a piece of bread here, you put a piece of bread over there, and pretty soon you've gotten here, and someone says, how did you get here? And you go, I can't exactly explain it to you. I just know that years ago I was way back over there, and you know, and I, boy, I'll tell you right, I've been emailing a few people and haven't talked to them in a few years. And the same question, Idaho? I mean, that's the whole question. A question mark period. You know, I mean, of all places on the entire earth, we expected you to end up somewhere in Europe or on the moon, but Idaho? And you have to tell them, I just really believe this is what God wants me to do. You know, some of them aren't saved, and they're going, you got to explain to me. Now, the last I heard of you, you were back in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Now, Idaho, and you got to explain what happened from there. And I can't. I tell them, I can't. I close my eyes. I click my heels 3 times. I said, there's no place like home. And it was snowing when I opened them. Because God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Notice, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You are not going to figure it out. Now, what do you and I normally want to do as soon as there's trouble? Sit down and figure it out. What's God doing? Oh, Lord, I got you now. I see. Oh, you're making me miserable in this foot so that I always... And God is laughing, going, you haven't even got a clue. And God is, you know, and I can see us. We're like playing charades. Okay, God, it sounds like a tree. It's a tree. You want me to climb this tree, right? It's a tree. And instead of waiting on him and resting, because he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. We might as well just humble ourselves and say, like it or not, that's the way he is. Am I willing to accept that his ways are much higher than mine and his ways are better than mine? And so what I'm in right at this moment, he knows and he's doing something about it. And so all I have to do is rest in him, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the joy, being nourished and being grown. And just realize that this is just another bit of what he wants for his kingdom, for my life, and for all the things that are going on around. Because I notice that nobody's life ever just affects themselves. You notice that? Paul tells, you don't live to yourself, you don't die to yourself. You know, you may think, I'll go ahead and kill this body. I don't care. I'll just put drugs onto anything. And okay, but you may not realize that when you do die, it's going to affect somebody else. They're going to have to clean up after you, first of all. It's going to affect somebody else. And when you take this step, and when you take that step, and you start to say, I'm going to live this way. I don't care. If that person doesn't like it, they can just shove it up there. No, it's going to affect somebody besides that person, beside you. It's going to affect, and it's like dropping a rock into the water. You drop it in there, then you'll see the ripples go. And how far do they go? You know, they go all the way. If you're bored enough and can stay there long enough, they go all the way to the end of that water. And if that water is a lake, they go pretty far, don't they? We're not doing this all by ourselves. And so he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he says, I humbly am going to admit that this is solid scripture. It does say it. I hate to say that, but it's true. For rain comes down and snow from heaven. I got to praying about that this afternoon, and I thought, snow from heaven, snow from heaven. Oh, I know. The angels are shoveling it out. They don't want it. There has to be it. For the rain comes down and snow from heaven. And it doesn't return there. Ah. But it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, you think about that. That's easy. When it snows, when it rains, it does water, cover the ground and water the ground. And because of it, stuff happens, doesn't it? It does. It keeps things alive. It seems like it should freeze them, but it keeps things alive. The rain comes down. I've seen the farmers. They got these huge things that water. And they got these big wheels and they roll slowly. And they're watering acres and acres at one time. And every one of those farmers will tell you, oh man, I hope it rains. You've been watering this thing for the last 12 straight weeks and you're watering it heavy. But for some reason, rain just seems to do a better job. So they're going, oh, we got to have the rain. Got to have the rain. The snow comes down, covers the ground, blankets it, protects it from stuff, and the water sinks in, really gets it good and growy, and then the springtime stuff comes out of there. Is that true? I mean, very scientifically put, I understand. It was a little above your heads, possibly, but I mean, basically, isn't that true? Well, then think about it, because now he's going to compare his word to that. And he says, in the same way, my word shall be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that whereunto I sent it. His word, the word of God, is a seed. And it's being sown. And there'll be a lot of times when you think that you're straightening somebody out. Oh yeah, you know what the Bible says? You quote the Bible to them. You may have done it with the wrong heart. You may have done it with the wrong intent. But the truth is, the Word of God does go forth. Just like when it rains and when it snows, you don't know what's taking place. God's Word never returns void. You say, man, I've been witnessing to these guys, and I quote them some scripture, but I don't think they like to hear them. But the Word of God still went forth, and it never returns void, means empty or wasted. It always comes back and does what He set it out to do. It doesn't do what you set it out to do. It doesn't do what I set it out to do. It does what He set it out to do. That's what He says. It shall accomplish that which I please. And that's what He said. And it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. So you need to be quoting God's word. When we get together, we need to quote God's word. And there are times when you yourself may never give it a thought. You're talking with somebody and you're just talking about things. Say, hey, how's it going? Oh, pretty good. You know, it's pretty kind of a busy week, this and that. And you say, yeah, you know, the Lord, you know, I was reading my Bible and the Lord said, thou shalt not steal. And I don't know. That's great. And then you walk away. And man, that person walks away going, Lord, you just spoke to me. You know, that's just what I needed to hear because I was thinking about robbing the bank. You do not know what that word went forth for. You have no idea. A lot of times you think, oh, I know, I'll give him this verse over here. She's hurting, and so I'll just quote this verse to her. You quote the verse to her, and she walks away going, oh, that helped. But then someone overheard it while they were reading a book. And it was just what they said. So see, your intent was, let's get you. And it got somebody back there. That's what I like about God's word. It does just what He sends it to do. It never returns empty or wasted. Just like whenever it rains, rain always helps. Whenever it snows, that snow covers and it does a work. Whenever the word of God goes forth, it does just what He sent it to do. And so, on a Friday or a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday or whatever day people sit in church, some people come up offended, say, I'm never coming back. Some people come up and say, that's just what I needed to hear. And some people go, I can get a thing out of that. Not good or bad, it must have been great. And you think it was the same verses, it was the same person speaking them, but when the word goes out, there's all kinds of soil it's landing on. And God only knows. So we don't worry about it. We go verse by verse to see what He's got to say. And He promised this. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me wasted or empty. Or void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And then he says, you know, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You'll go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. Now he's talking about a time which you and I would call the millennium. There will be joy and there will be peace. Even the world will not groan anymore because the curse will have been over with. And for a 1,000-year reign, Jesus Christ will sit on the throne. And even the trees in the field will clap their hands. It's coming. Instead of the thorn, remember, because that was part of the curse for Adam, he's going to work in thorns and thistles. That's what's going to grow up. Instead of the thorn, then, shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's going to do a work, and he's in the business of doing a work to bring himself glory and honor. And his word has gone forth and continues to go forth. And if you want to see others be strengthened, others begin to get thirsty so they can come to Jesus, share the word of God with them. Not with your own intent in mind, but share the word of God, because God says I send it and it does what I please, and it doesn't return empty. It does what I sent it out to do. The call is for everyone. Everyone is promised, if they'll come to Jesus, the sure mercies of David, an everlasting covenant, eternal life, yours. And he says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he's near. Simply put, right now is the time to cry out to him with your requests, to cry out to him with your concerns, to cast your cares on the Lord, to give your heart to the Lord. Let the wicked turn, forsake his ways, the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And he says, you know, my thoughts are not yours. My ways aren't your ways. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts Or my ways, I'm sorry, higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. He's big, and he's got a plan. Can you trust him? Can you rest in the Lord your God? Can you simply, without panic and fear, say, I'll listen to you. Stop digging and turn to the Lord your God. Let's bow our heads together.